it's my birthday month. Some of you realize that I claim the entire month, and I only have one day after today. Thank you so much. That was actually totally unexpected. And I will move this a little bit out of the way, but that is awesome. Thank you so much. Pastor Carlene, may your birthday be filled with blessings as you're a blessing to us. Oh, that's cool. There's a unicorn dragon. I wonder who did that. Awesome. Wow. Okay. I started walking up here and then there was music playing. I was like, no, there wasn't one more song in the order of service. I made the order of service. And then I recognized the song after the first few notes. Thank you very much. And happy birthday to me and happy Sunday to you. Wow. That caught me off guard. So we have been experiencing what it means to be life in community. And I think that we just saw a bit of that right now, that as we live together in community, we are involved in each other's lives. And we got to have some fun experiences over this last month that we've been looking at life in community. We got to experience, some of us, if we were here the second Sunday of the month, we got to experience our first ever love feast. And that was interesting and fun, and hopefully we can do that again sometime. We had a guest speaker the first Sunday of the month who spoke about his experience of going into the community and actually sharing the love of Christ and the message of Christ in ways that a lot of us aren't called to do, ways that a lot of us are scared to do, afraid to do. And it was nice because he addressed that. He addressed kind of that unspoken pressure, yet intimidation that sometimes we feel when we are supposed to be sharing the love of Christ. We know that, and we want it to just be our actions, but sometimes it takes words as well as just action. And we've been challenged in ways to embrace and experience living together in community. And I personally love that last song that we watched. It's a little stretch out of our normal comfort zone, our normal songs that we sing. Yet it gave me the feeling of the idea of stretching ourselves, that we are community, we are the church, we have a call on our lives and on our body to say, welcome everyone. And part of what we do, because we are a benevolent community, we are called to share and meet needs. And even this last week, there were some needs that were met. Great needs, great amount of needs, nearing $1,000 that was necessary for our church to be giving. So be aware that the things that we are receiving from God and then giving to him to use, he sees us and he points to us and he says, that's the church that gives. And he connects us with people who have needs. And it's an honor and a pleasure to be used that way by God. So we're looking at life in community, and I want to take a look at how nicely unity fits into the word community today. There are specific areas of unity that are essential to our lives to define us as God's children. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, spoke of these things, explained some of these things. Now, the book of Ephesians was written by Paul when he was in prison. And most all of the New Testament books that Paul wrote were written while he was in prison. He suffered a lot. He was persecuted a lot. He went through a lot of abuse. But it did not stop him from realizing his call was to speak out about God. He did not stop speaking out about Jesus Christ. And the message in the book of Ephesians mainly focuses on how we are to live in unity as a community of believers. So our focus today is going to center on what it means to be united with Christ. Because you see, Unity comes when we are united with our Creator. And it is out of our unity with our God that we then come together as a group of fellow Christians and believers, or those who are seeking God, even if some among us may not completely yet know Jesus Christ as Savior. But we come together because of our unity with Christ. And it is out of that unity that we can then unite with the larger community in the world. That's what enables us to go to places like St. Child, to go into basically a stranger's home, to interact with them, to serve them with our sweat and our labor. We do that because we realize we're united with them. And our desire is to see them understand that they can have the same relationship with Jesus Christ that we have. And that's the most important thing in the world, is for people to experience the unity with Christ. That's why we go to the gleaners. That's why we develop relationships there. That's why when I go up there and I see Carl and he's wearing his Oregon Duck hat, I bring up the fact that the Beavers won the football Civil War last year. And, you know, we go back and forth, and I stopped by for just a few minutes last week, you know, and Carl across the room is like, hey, hi. Here's another guy named Ernest that I'm, you know, trying to connect with, and many others. And we do that because we have something. We have a hope in Jesus Christ that he has given us. And that hope is needed throughout the world by every single person. And there are people who are living in very, very tough situations, dire situations. And some of those people are part of our community here. If there's empty chairs and you haven't seen people for a while, please be aware that some people are going through trials. And a call or a text from one of the community would mean a lot to them. But beyond that, there are people who have hard lives, and they do not yet know the hope of Jesus Christ. And it is by being united with Christ that they will find the hope that we possess, because we are united with Christ. So we are going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses this morning. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live this way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, but by our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. We were all separated from God at one point. We are no better than anyone else. We are better off because we know our Savior. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he saved us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are, say it with me, united with Christ. In this scripture, Paul describes our transformation from separation from God to being united with Christ Jesus. We were dead in our sins, but God gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. We became examples of God's grace and kindness. Our reality changed. Our reality changes. When we are united with Christ, we become alive, promised life forever. The reality is that our identity is rooted in the grace and kindness God extends to us daily. However, our tendency is often to define our reality by how we feel and what we see, by our emotions and by our circumstances. And we can be drawn into start believing that what we feel is real and what we see is the only reality that exists. And the only way that we can regain focus on our true identity, which is being alive in Christ, is by staying centered on God's word, on Jesus Christ. That continues to remind us of our reality that we can't always see. We are less likely to be swayed by emotion or circumstances when we are daily reminded that we are chosen, saved, and united with our God. The other thing that's very, very helpful when we stay focused on Christ and on scriptures like we read from Paul today is so we don't forget from where we came and start deciding that those who don't have it as together as us are subject to our judgment. We stay focused on Jesus Christ and realize that we deserved to be judged, to die. Yet he had grace. He had forgiveness. And he said, I came to unite with you, not to judge you. Let's have that be our reason for being united with other people, for interacting with other people, that I came to join you in your journey of life, not to judge you. You know what James says about us in James 1:18? He says this. He says, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. His prized possession. How does it make you feel to realize that God chose you out of everything he created to be his prized possession? Let that sink in. Do you feel like a prized possession? Do you realize that every day when you wake up, God smiles down on you? That he is so glad to be able to spend the day with you, to be with you. This, the idea of a prized possession, summarizes what we read earlier in Ephesians. It is solely on God's grace by which we're united with Christ. Christian lives are dependent on God's grace. Salvation is God's gift and can never be earned. The most important things in life, here's a list of the most important things in life. Forgiveness. A right relationship with God. Acceptance into God's family as his child. Eternal life. Spiritual understanding. And the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the most important things in life. If we were asked the question, what's the most important things in life? We would think, well, having a home and having food every day. Those are going to come naturally out of these other things. God says, don't worry where you're going to find food or shelter. Because when you place me first, all these other things will be given unto you. So the most important things in life, forgiveness, a right relationship with God, acceptance into God's family as his child, eternal life, spiritual understanding, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit are all gifts of God for those who have been, who he has chosen and who have chosen to make him their Savior. And we are that because of his grace. There is nothing we can do to get these things for ourselves. And what comes with realizing that we're God's prized possession is not a spiritual narcissism. We don't somehow think we're better than others, or we shouldn't think that. It is not that the world revolves around us, that it's all about us. But what comes with recognizing our position with God as his prized possession is that we realize there's a humility, because it's based solely on the identity that we possess as being united with Christ through grace, and that we are prized above all else by the creator of the universe. An unfathomable concept, but one that is true nonetheless. Understanding unity is rooted in these facts. We are united with Christ Jesus. We are made alive with Christ. We are God's prized possessions. Do you believe that? Amen. It's the truth. Sometimes it's hard to believe and absorb, but it's the truth. You are united with Christ. You are made alive with Christ. You really indeed are a prize possession of Jesus Christ. This reality, if it sticks with us, is something tangible that we can hang on to, regardless of emotions and circumstances. This is the reality that gives us our true identity. This is the reality that gives us our true identity. Sometimes we forget that. And we begin thinking that it's other things that people might say to us, whether they are doing it purposefully or inadvertently. When we look in the mirror, what we see that we don't like. The fact that every year we get older, whether we like it or not. There's a number of things that we can let define us. But this list is what gives us true identity and the reality of who we are and what our life is about. This list is emphasized in Paul's graphic description of the change from the sinful nature to the transformed life of being united with Christ. God has plans for us, and when we are gorging ourselves on things that are not the truth, it's hard to have room in our lives to be able to take in the truth. When we focus on things, whether it's out of anxiety or worry or wondering and being fixated on what other people say about us rather than on what God says about us, there's little room for the truth. Or at least, whether there's little room or not, there's a war going on between the ears. Sometimes in my own life, it feels like I have a super ball bouncing around when I get off track of the reality of who I really am. When someone says something that I don't know how to take, or when I say something that I so regret. But when we go back to realizing that primary thing that defines us, the most important things in our life, forgiveness, grace, kindness are the result of living a life that is dependent on forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, and receiving the forgiveness that is available to us through Jesus Christ, which unites us with him. The planned relationship of our unity with God was established by the Trinity, by the Father, Son, and Spirit, before our inception. And it's in Genesis 1:26 that we find this. It says, "Let us make human beings in our image." Now, the image of the Trinity brings us to the next step in our understanding the purpose of unity. God is himself the epitome of the true meaning of unity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who in three make up the one God, gives us the pattern by which we are also to live our lives in unity. Not only did the community of the Trinity want to be inclusive of each other, but they created a human being to be in their exact image. This leads us to the understanding that life was never, is never, and will never be intended to be done alone. This picture is of an icon from the 15th century, and it was written by a man, by a monk who lived near Moscow named Andrei Rublev. You may have noticed a couple of things about that statement I just made. I use the word icon. Icon has other meanings than just the little picture on your computer screen. I know that we often say, click on the word icon. Click on the Outlook icon. It's another icon completely. We can also use that word when we're talking about like megastars. Wow, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, he's a megastar. He's an icon. I don't know, just picked him out of the air. But there's a different meaning than icons. Harrison Ford is an icon. The other word I used was that I said the icon was written. Icons are not painted. They are written. This is an icon. Icons are usually made from a piece of wood, and they are written on wood, like this. And the icons are used for worship, and they're intended to focus the attention of the viewer to the point that one is almost lifted into the picture itself, enabling deeper, more passionate worship. I have an icon that was brought back from Bulgaria. This is actually an icon. And it was written by our daughter-in-law's relative. That is, his profession is writing icons. He blessed it with holy water, and he brought it back from, or she brought it back from Bulgaria for Ted and I. And if you Google icons, you'll actually see a picture that looks like this. So this is, I don't know what this one is called. I'm sorry, I don't. But after church, if you want to actually look at the icon, you can. But obviously, it's on a piece of wood. They're usually not real large, and they are of a picture that is of usually of Jesus or the Trinity, in order to enhance worship in some traditions. And they're used in some traditions today, what would be called the higher churches. We don't use them regularly in our tradition, but they are a part of the Christian tradition. The one on the screen is called the Trinity. And if you want to Google that sometime and do more research, you're going to find out lots and lots of details about this particular icon. There are several points that I want us to draw from viewing this icon this morning about unity. I am going to bring in some of what was written by a man named, or maybe a woman, named Kim Fabergé, Fabergé something, who wrote a sermon called God's Selfie. So the Trinity, but they've named their sermon God's Selfie. So I'm going to read you a portion of that, but what I want you to do while I'm reading it is actually just watch the screen and look at what you are seeing there. Observe that a circle can be traced around the figures. This emphasizes their divine unity and perfection. Note that each has a halo, symbolizing their co-equality, and that each has a staff. It's a little hard to see. This is from the 15th century. It is faded, but each does have a staff. For instance, this right here, there's a line right here, and I'm not exactly, oh, there's a line right here of a staff. So they're each holding a staff. That represents their co-authority. And observe that they are sitting around a table. That it is not a round table, but that it's rectangular, representing the world of time and space. But more, the table is clearly a communion table. There is a chalice on it. And the angel of the sun, who is in the middle, is pointing to it with two fingers on his right hand, reflecting his two natures, human and divine. Just want to point out that on this icon, you too will see two fingers. On almost every icon that you see of Christ, you're going to note that they're written with two fingers, the divine and the human side of Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, this figure on the screen is also pointing beyond the table to the Spirit on his left, the Spirit sent by the Father through the Son. And in the chalice, though it is almost impossible to make out because of the age of this icon, there is a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God slain on the cross. Now look closely again at the three figures. They are certainly three distinct figures, but look at the way they are sitting, angled towards each other, and look at the way they are gazing. The Spirit on the right at the Father across the table, the Son in the middle at the Father to his right, the Father on the left at the Spirit across the table, or is it at the Son to the left? The ambiguity is no doubt intended. But look, too, at the family resemblance. They could almost be triplets. No old man, no old man elevated above, sitting on a throne with a long gray beard. No young man, no baby in a manger. And no bird, no dove, as we normally think of the Holy Spirit. This suggests not only their equality, but also their indivisibility. They seem to be giving themselves to each other, absorbed in each other, living in and for each other, one in three, three in one, the perfect expression of love. And the Son is central. Why? Because he is the key that opens the door to the reality of God as Trinity, as it was by reflecting on his person and work that the early church came to understand and express that God is Trinity. God sent his Son to live with us and die for us. God sent his Spirit to live in us. One last look at Rublev's astonishing icon. Observe the empty space at the front of the table. The perfect circle is also an open circle. Could it be that we're invited, the observers, to stop being observers and step into the frame to approach the table, to share in the Holy Communion of the Father, Son, and Spirit? For is that not the meaning and purpose of worship, of being church, of being Christian, to be drawn into, to indwell the very life and being of God as we lift up our hearts to the Father through the Son, in the Spirit? Yes, it is so. It is certainly so. This was an exercise that I remember doing in seminary, studying about icons and recognizing that the Trinity itself is made up of three distinct individuals and is actually the first small group in history that ever got along perfectly. And that we are invited into this relationship. And how this relationship is modeled for us. Because that is our purpose to live in unity together in the same way that God models unity in the Trinity and with us. It's from this pattern, this mold, our communing with God, our being united with Christ, that we recognize the direct mandate that requires us to sit at a table with our own brothers and sisters in Christ, in the same posture, with the same deference, with the same level of holiness, respect, equality, and love as the Father, Son, and Spirit have for one another, because we have been invited to join them and sit at the table with them in communion. We are in unity with our God and with each other, not because of anything we do, not because we vie for position and gain authority over others, but solely on the grace of God and the plan from the beginning to be turned and formed into his image, into the image of Christ Jesus, and because of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. So we wrap up our series of life and community with the realization that it's not about us. It's not even so much about us trying really hard to get along together and like each other. It's actually about us recognizing the gift that God has given us to be united, to be welcomed into a relationship. That is our purpose. That is why God made human beings. He wanted relationship. And he invited that human being, that man, Adam, to live with him, to walk with him. And then realized Adam needed someone else who was like him to have that bond, that union. He created Eve. And Adam and Eve and God walked together. And God has appeared many times throughout history, many times throughout the Old Testament. He appeared to Abraham and Sarah in the form of three angels, which is originally what this icon was written to represent, the three angels that visited Abraham and Sarah. And he visited people throughout history one way or another, until finally he visited as a human being. And he walked among us, and he lived among us, and he died for us. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now has united us with Christ, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now this beckons a response from us. This should be moving us to bring us to want to take our next steps in our relationship with our Father, with our Creator, with our Savior, with our Empowerer, with our Comforter. How have you been moved and spoken to by God as we've worshiped this morning? I would like you right now to return to your programs and take out your connection card, because we're going to spend a few minutes with this picture on the screen. So we'll probably lower the banks of lights over the screens, and we'll raise the lights that you have so that you can do some writing. I would encourage you to fill out the front page the side with your name and any contact information. Are you united with Christ? If you're not, then is today the day that you want to invite him into your life as your Savior? If you don't feel like you've been united with him, if you've been gorging yourself on activities and thoughts and sins that haven't allowed you to spend the time that you need with him, then during this reflection and response time, I would encourage you to take the steps to maybe write a prayer on the back in the space and ask God to become to you what he desires most of all, which is partnered in your life and leading your life. If you have a prayer request, please fill this out. If you want it to be confidential and for only me to read, you can check the confidential box. Otherwise, we have a team of people who are praying for these requests. You also might want to take your next step. Maybe you haven't been baptized, or you feel like it's time to renew that. We have a baptismal service coming up at the end of the month. You could check that box. Or maybe you just need to know more about Jesus. Whatever it is, are there boxes that you need to check today with God? And if you didn't do so earlier, and God is moving within you right now and saying, I want you to give. I want you to stop worrying about whether you're going to have enough, and recognize that I've promised to be your provider. And so if he is prompting you now to give, even though maybe the offering bag passed you earlier, take the giving envelope out and just be obedient. And I'm just saying that because what I want this morning is for us to be obedient to Christ. What is he stirring in you that is the next step? To recognize that being united with Christ, being made alive with Christ, and understanding that you are his prized possession is the reality in your life. So we're going to look at this just silently, not silently, because there's going to be music playing that will play softly. But I want you to just spend some time looking at that and deciding if you are called to step up to the table a little bit closer and commune with your God this morning. And what I want us to do, the ushers are going to come forward, purpose for being. But we also can celebrate with God. And it's awesome that we're not driven by emotions, but he's given us the ability to celebrate with him. We'll collect those in just a second when we're going to play a video at the end. So we will, what I want to do, so what I'm building up to, is I want to go back to the song that was sung right before the sermon. And I want you all to stand up if you're able. And I just want you to get into it because we are the church. Right? Amen. We are the church, and there is a purpose for us and a reason for us to exist. And we come to God, and we come before him, and we commune with him, and we want to bring others into that same relationship. But we also want to realize that we can go out there with energy, and that we have something special to say and to celebrate. So let's see if we can't raise the roof in here and close out this service by singing this last song, which is Bring Your Kingdom Here. So go ahead and stand in the usher. And Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for being here with us today. We want to thank you for inviting us into your presence. We want to thank you for invading our lives and indwelling us with your Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for the call you've placed on us individually as Christians to focus on you, to root our identity in you and who you say we are. And I thank you for the call on this church to bring hope to the world. And help us do that, Lord God, with a joy and an enthusiasm as we leave this place. Help us to take your spirit and show the world around us the joy and life, the kindness and love that is available. Help us, Lord God, to be the workers of your harvest. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.